I was thinking about how crazy, theoretically, a church plant is, this whole portable church thing. Theoretically, it's just crazy. Because if you use like a moving analogy, imagine that you're going to move to a new place. And there were a lot of things we could do in advance, but there's some things you just have to wait until that morning before you can do. So imagine you're moving to a new home, and you pull in with your U-Haul at 6:40 or whatever time it pulled in, our trailer. And then at 10 o'clock, you're inviting 200 guests, and there are 50 kids to come and join you. When you look at it like that, that's just crazy. But the reason I'm actually a little choked up here is that's a bad analogy. Because we're not inviting 200 strangers. It's our family. We're just having our family together. And last night when I went to sleep, this day wasn't keeping me up at all. At all. Because our family's coming together. And what's so exciting is that God has really been building us as a family. And I'm not, those of you I can see who've been around here for a while, this is not just a lip service thing. This is true. And it's so exciting because so many people are involved in this. So many people are involved in this. Everything from finding what kind of screen works in this room, to building this, to building that, to taking care of the coffee, to putting together slides, finding stars that would work in this room. This thing has been so much fun because it's the family coming together and we pull up our trailers and our vans and our cars and we get ready to meet together and then we go and live this thing out. So I'm thrilled. And I'm thrilled that God led us to this space in particular. I'm absolutely thrilled. I'm thrilled for what it's going to do for our church family. You know, for us to be able to now, for us to be nice and close, we'll try to see if we can space them a little bit more. But you know, we're closer a little bit here as we sit. The fact that we can just go downstairs and eat, the fact that you could go skating after church if you wanted to, the fact that that there are so many possibilities that can just happen here for us, and not just on Sundays but other days of the week too. That's exciting to me, and it's exciting not only for our church family, our community, but for this community. Some other time, I'll have to start telling some of the stories that are already happening. I gave some last week. There were a bunch more that happened today of what God's already doing using this community to interact with the broader community. I can't wait to see what happens. And I love the fact as I look out and I see see those of you who I know, and a lot of new faces too, but those of you who I know, I don't have a cringe factor with you. I don't feel like right now we have to say, okay, now be nice to the other people here, you know? Right? We don't have to be like, don't go up to them with your pamphlet. If you don't accept Jesus today, you're going to burn in hell forever. And, you know, and I'm not trying to mock eternity. I'm not. I'm not mocking eternity. We will talk about those things. But you know what I mean, right? That whole inappropriately aggressive, you know, whole deal. So I'm excited that we can just be ourselves here. I'm excited about that. And it'll be interesting to see what God leads. I'm excited not only for this community, but I'm excited about some of the communities for those of you who live more than 3 miles away from here. How many of you live more than 3 miles away from here? All right, a lot of you. All right, let me just plant a seed and then we'll come back to this another time. What if one of the things God's doing here is that he's going to teach us how to do a home church that's close to home, you know, a real community church. And then what if he wants to do that in other communities too, closer to where you live? That won't shock me at all if what he wants to do here is not just keep us getting bigger and bigger and bigger in this geographical location, because we only have about 10 left seats left, so praise God. But what if? What if he wants to have more of this happening in other areas close to home? And he might be calling you into some of that too. So it'll be fun to see what God's doing. This is an adventure we're following, and we'll see where he leads. So it's a significant day. Let me also, I want to pray personally too here, and then let's jump in to what the Bible has to say for us today. So let's pray. Lord, even though I'm tongue-tied right now, even though I'm kind of speechless because there's so much that's going on inside. Lord, we pray that you speak to us today. We pray that as we open up your word, we pray that as we take this story that is probably dangerously familiar, Lord, we pray that you will now bring it alive. And the things you want to say to us today in this season, Lord, we pray that you would say that to us. The things you want to say to us as a group, as a church family, the things you want to say to us as individuals, Lord, may your Spirit speak. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and to speak to us as a group. We speak to us as individuals. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we open up our Bibles today, I want us to write something down. This is more just kind of an overall thing for this season that we're in. But if you want to pull out the blue sheet, there's some blanks at the top. And here's what I'd like you to fill in, if you would. Fill in these words. Well, I'll just read the whole thing, and then you can fill in the words. The whole thing would read, "For our church family, Christmas isn't a pleasant interruption near the end of the year. It's a season of intentional preparation that marks a new beginning. For our church family, Christmas isn't a pleasant interruption near the end of the year. It's a season of intentional preparation that marks," "a new beginning." Let me explain what I mean by that a little bit. What I want to have happen in our lives when we come to this time of the year is that it's not just a pleasant interruption, something that's nice, but just kind of interrupts our normal plans, and then we move on. I don't want to just go topic, topic, topic. Oh, it's Christmas. Let's talk about Christmas. And then go back to topic, topic, topic. Oh, Easter's next week. We should talk about Easter. And then topic, topic, topic. And then we come back to Christmas again. What I want to do is keep one eye on what's called the church calendar. And what I like about the church calendar is that it's this thing that's so much bigger than any one of us, bigger than any denomination. It's something that over the years, Christians all around the world have focused on, and they've taken some of the key moments throughout the history of the church, and they've marked it, and they said, let's celebrate it as God's people together at the same time. And there's this time of Easter, and there's this whole season that leads up to Easter known as Lent, very good. And then the one we're in now is a season called Advent. And that word means coming. And what you're doing these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas is to not just wait for Christmas Day, but to prepare for Christmas Day. To prepare for the arrival of Christ. And although he's already come, it's preparing for him to come in a fresh and new way. And that's what I want to do every time we come to Christmas. And not just saying the same things every time, because Advent is like this diamond with all these different facets. And the facet we're going to look at this time as we move into the holiday is just how good the good news is. That's what we're going to look at. That's kind of our aspect that we're going to take on for the next several weeks. Just how good the good news is. And earlier when I was praying, I used a phrase, I forget exactly the phrase I used, but I think it was like dangerously familiar. The story can become dangerously familiar. It can become dangerously familiar in the sense of we think we get it. We think we've got it figured out. And so we pull out the manger scene and we set it, you know, by the Christmas tree, and then we continue to just celebrate as if the event wasn't the event that it was. And so the facet of the diamond we're going to focus on this time is just how good the good news is. And I think the only way to get a sense of how good the good news is to think about and look back at history at how bad things had gotten before Christ came. So we're going to do a little of that today. Now, there's a lot of reasons we have kids programming, but one of them is because sometimes we go into stuff that little ones, not good for little ears. So we will never try to be crass or anything like that, but sometimes we have to look at things that are challenging. So we're going to look at one of those today in just a moment. In fact, if you want, you can start turning to 2 Kings. Don't put it up on the screen yet so everyone will look at it and not listen to what we're going to say about it, but we're going to read it in a little bit. But 2 Kings, because that one's hard to find sometimes. 2 Kings, verse 20, chapter 6. All right, but let me give a little bit of stuff leading up to that. Now, I'm going to condense a lot of history into 1 minute. Here we go. The only way to appreciate how good the good news is to remember just how desperately our world needs a Savior and how desperately it needed. It still does today, but how much it needed a Savior. When humankind allowed sin to enter into the world, sin affected everything. Everything. Absolutely everything. And it still is affecting everything. And it spread like an unchecked cancer. And I never use that word lightly. My father died of cancer, so I'm not just trivializing it. That's what it was like. It was like an unchecked cancer. It came into the world, and then it spread and spread and spread and spread until it affected everything. Everything. How we treat each other. How we treat God's creation. How we even respond to God. Now, in his grace, this happened in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. That's where it's recorded. We see that even before Genesis comes to a close, we see that God hasn't given up. Sin has come, it's infected everything, but he hasn't given up. In fact, he goes and he chooses a people. And he has all of these amazing aspirations that he speaks into these people. They were to serve as a light to all nations. They were miraculously blessed. God multiplied their number. What was not a nation became a nation. And then later in his history, he delivers them from slavery. Delivers them. He gives them good and just laws. He gives them a life-giving moral code to live by. He even brings them into a spacious and a good land. And on the way there, he had to cast out people, nations that were stronger than they were. God did it. He cleared the way so that they could go to this place. But through all this, despite God's goodness, despite God's blessing, they continued to rebel. That sin had infected everything, and they continued to rebel time and time and time and time and time again, despite God's warnings and despite God's wooings. They just continued to rebel over and over and over again. They chose death instead of light. And the Bible provides a glimpse of just how bad things got. And one of the things we've been encouraging people to do this year is to read through the whole Bible. And we had a Bible reading plan we've been working on, and we'll have a new one that we're going to look at starting in January. But one of the great things about reading through the whole Bible is it takes you places that you normally don't go. And here's one of the places it took me. I never remember reading this passage before. This is the 2 Kings chapter 6 passage. This, you talk about dark, you talk about low. This is where, as they turned from God and walked their own way, this is where it led them. 2 Kings chapter 6, starting with verse 24. Now we can put it up. Sometime later, the king of Aram mobilized his entire army, and he marched up and laid siege to Samaria, where Jewish people were. And again, we could go off on a whole thing if we had more time of sieges and how horrible they were. While the siege is going on, you are starving, you are living in fear. It is a horrible place. And your alternative isn't any better, because if you surrender, there is abuse, there is pillaging, there is killing, there is exile. So you live in absolute fear and horrific conditions as you're cut off from all food and all help. And then you have no good alternative, because if you surrender to this army, it's just going to be absolutely horrific. So that's all in that little word siege. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver. And a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. Listen to this. As the king of Israel was passing by the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord and king." All right, what did she call him? That was a problem. He should not have been in that place. God warned him. You don't want a king, an earthly king. The king replied, "If the Lord doesn't help you, where am I going to get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?" And he collected himself and asked her, "Well, what's the matter?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so that we may eat him today. And tomorrow we'll eat my son.' So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Okay, give up your son that we may eat him.' But she had hidden." One story among many. Does it get any darker than that? It doesn't get any darker than that. Siege is horrible. What they were going through was horrible. And this is one example of where the dark places where they were, I don't want to just say found themselves, because God had warned them. He had warned them over and over and over and over again. This is where they were. And, you know, you look around our world and we still have these dark places everywhere. Dark places in our hearts, dark places in our minds, but dark places in this world where thugs are trying to wipe out entire people groups. You know, in a lot of places going unchecked, corruption and abuse and just horrific things, horrific things. It can be a dark, dark world. And the Old Testament record that we read, we see what can happen in this dark, dark world when you turn your back on the one who can save, the one who can deliver, the one who understands life and understands how this world works. They walked away from God, and God allowed them to experience the full measure of what that meant. Now, here's an example of one of the things that God was saying as the people were falling into these times. This is from Amos chapter 8, verse 11. It says, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of God." God was using his messenger to send a message. Hey, not only are you going to be suffering like these other things that are going to happen, there's going to be a time where there's going to be silence from me. And what God said was going to happen came to pass. And for it's interesting, as you look at the Bible, there's about a 400-year period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New, that many people call the silent time. And the horrible things continue to happen during that silent time. And again, we could give all kinds of them because history outside of the Bible records it. It records a guy named Antiochus, this ruler who came in and just was horrible, absolutely horrible. The people watched as God's word that they had in the form of the Torah were burned by this man. They watched as in their temple, he comes in, he sets up a statue of Zeus, the god Zeus, sacrifices an unclean animal, a pig, to it in the temple. The people are, where's God? He appeared to be silent. But here's the good news. Although the people, like sheep, had gone astray, God had not given up on them. It's like he doesn't give up on us. God hadn't given up on them. He promised throughout the Bible, he promised he was going to send a savior, a rescuer, someone who was going to come in and things were going to change. God had promised this Messiah, this hero, this rescuer, this savior, and not a little M Messiah. Not a little M Messiah. Because they came and went, especially in that 400-year period. You can read of these different people who came and went, and they rallied people, and then they would try using violence to change things. But what happened when that leader would die? That little M Messiah would die. Hope would die with them, right? Hope would die with them, and it did. Now, this one was going to be different, the one God planned. His great rescue plan was set in motion, and this plan, not even the gates of hell could stand against what God was about to do. You know, if you are a parent or an uncle or an aunt, if you got kids in your life, I want to recommend a resource to you. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. I did not write it. I get absolutely no money from it. I don't even know the people who wrote this at all. But if you have kids in your life, this book does a great job. It's a kid's book, but I loved it. We went cover to cover over the course of several weeks with our kids. And what I like about this is that it tells the story beneath the story. Jesus, you can see him from the beginning. These whispers and these shadows of what was to come. And this book does a great job of that, of showing the story behind the story of how God is going to send this rescuer, this Messiah, this hero. And we could see all of these shadows of that. We have a record of what God spoke through his servants, his messengers, these whispers that there's going to come a day when a child is going to be born in a miraculous way of a descendant of King David himself who would be born in the town of Bethlehem. Here's one example of one of these prophecies that God spoke through his messengers. This is from Micah 5, 2 through 5. You don't have to. It's condensed here down. "But you, Bethlehem, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times. He will stand and shepherd his flock, and he will be their peace." And when this moment came, the one that they had promised, the one that we see shadows of all through the Bible, when he came, heaven couldn't keep silent. God couldn't keep silent. All right, now let's start digging in here. This is from Matthew. Let's give a couple of these familiar passages. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. If you want to put one finger in Matthew 1, we're going to be flipping back between Matthew 1 and Luke 2. So that's where we're spending most of our time here now. Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18. This is an account of Joseph. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. All right, you start to see what's happening. The Old Testament closed. This is the first book of the New Testament, and right away, God is not silent. He's speaking. This angel, he sends this angel to come to a guy named Joseph, and we read some of the things that happen. These angels appear, and there's these wondrous signs that are taking place in this woman's life. She's with child through the Holy Spirit, which is mentioned by the great prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. An angel appears to Joseph, a descendant of King David, which was said of old this was going to happen, prophesying this child is the one, and the child is given the name Jesus, which is Greek for the Hebrew name Joshua, which means, does anyone know? The Lord saves. Very good. So he's even given the name, the Lord saves. The Lord saves. And he's also referred to as Emmanuel, God with us. This was not a little M Messiah. This was the one. This is him. It wasn't going to be a silent night, at least for those who had ears to hear. Okay, let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 1. I might have told you Luke chapter 2. I was just kidding if I did. Luke chapter 1. Although we will get to Luke chapter 2 in a little bit. Luke chapter 1, starting verse 26. We'll go 26 to 33. Here we go. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent another angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondering what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus," which means Lord saves. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child of her own age, and that's probably more than we need to get into right now. All right, so the angelic signs, the visitations continue. This time it happens to a young girl. We don't know her age for sure, but she could have been 13, 14 years old, according to the cultural norms, possibly. We don't know for sure, but she was very, very likely a teen. And God sends, here it specifically says, God sends the angel Gabriel, as in the immortal. God sends an immortal to him. Gabriel also appeared in the book of Daniel to Daniel, as in Daniel in the lion's den. So here, God is sending this immortal creature to this girl, this teen girl, same Gabriel that went to Daniel saying these amazing things. We again, in that passage, see reference to King David's line. We see the name Jesus. And then Gabriel goes on to say, his kingdom will never end. This kingdom will never end. This wasn't going to be a silent night, at least not for those with ears to hear. Now, not only does God orchestrate these angelic visits, but he also orchestrates human history. He comes in and he works through human history. Now, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, this passage, one that we'll read on Christmas Eve, one of the classic passages dealing with Christmas.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to what town? Bethlehem. Ringing a bell? Prophecies? To Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Now, once again, we see here God proves that history is his story. And he moves the mightiest nation to have ever walked the earth up until that time. He moves them like a chess piece so that he can get everything to be just as he said it would be. And when all is in place, the heavens erupt. Here we sang these praises earlier today. Here we go, Luke chapter 2, verses 18 through 40. Also, while you're turning there, we'll try each week to set out Bibles at the table. If you want to just grab one on your way in, if you want to follow along, that's great. If you don't have one at home, please take it home as our gift to you. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14 says this. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, capital M, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Well, this time, when the angel comes and the heavenly hosts, it's not in a dream, it's not to one person. This time it's to a group, and it's to an unlikely group. Who do the angel and the heavenly hosts come to? Shepherds. Unlikely group. How many of you are ever in one of those Christmas pageants at church? All right. If you wanted to be on the sidelines, out of the spotlight, what part did you pick? The shepherds. You know, that was the one where, you know, if you're a guy, you could just wear the brown and just kind of step in the back and kind of do what's up. You know, I'm just a shepherd. I don't have to do the lines and stuff. I can just sit in the back. And it's interesting that that's kind of how it is in our Christmas plays, because they were marginalized, much more so, at least with some of the folks that I was listening to and reading through. They were a marginalized group. They were on society's margins. And I guess it makes sense. They lived outside with animals. You know, they were out there. One of the things I hadn't thought about was because they had to take care of their flocks and protect their flocks, they weren't able to go in and do all the religious stuff. They couldn't go into the temple like everybody else and do all the purification things on schedule and everything. So they were kind of like these, you know, unchurchy people out there doing a profession that was not noble. That was not the profession that you aspired to. That was the one you ended up in, right? That's how this whole shepherd thing worked. And I find that that's interesting because as these angels come and make a pronouncement, these angels come and they make a pronouncement to those no one else wanted to talk to. The angels come and they speak to these unchurchy folks. And that got me off another train of thinking of like with Mary and Joseph. If you were just making this up, why would you have Jesus born, except for the David piece, why would you have Jesus born to these Mary and Joseph, these kids that no one really knew about? And especially the shepherds. From what I understand, shepherds couldn't even testify in court. And if you were just making this up, why would you have the angels come and proclaim this amazing birth to people who couldn't even testify in court? Kind of like Easter. The women are the first witnesses at the tomb. They couldn't testify in court. Isn't that like God? Isn't that like God? Here's something else I find interesting. Bethlehem is near what major city? Jerusalem. This is within the realm of probability. The Bible doesn't speak to this, so just so you know. But it is within the realm of possibility that these shepherds outside of Bethlehem is next to Jerusalem. These shepherds could have been tending the very flocks from which the sacrificial lambs were selected to be sacrificed in the temple in Jerusalem for their sins. Did these same shepherds, were they there for the first advent of the one who was going to be the sacrificial lamb for all humankind. Possibly. At the very least, we do know from the record, a biblical record, that the Messiah was born in very humble circumstances. He's born to a couple kids. He's born, it may have been a stable. Some people think it was a cave. The reason we think it's a place for animals is, where was Jesus laid? A manger. That's the one clue that the Bible gives. He's living in a manger, he's laid in a manger, which is a feeding trough for animals. Humble circumstances. So here we've got the King of all kings. This is the moment in history, right? The one that they had talked about in the whole Old Testament. The King is finally here. The Messiah is finally here. The great rescue is here. And his first throne is a feeding trough for animals. The first court that is convened are shepherds. Wow. So for most of the world, that's why this was a silent night, for most of the world, because they're not going to notice this. For those with ears to hear, it wasn't. They caught a glimpse of God. All right, Matthew, back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. All right, this is the last account that we're going to look at this morning, and we're going to chop it into three pieces. This is out of Matthew chapter 2, starting with verse 1. I'll flip back also. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, we'll go 1 through 6. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born the," what? "King of the" who? "Jews." Okay, born King of the Jews. "We saw his star when it rose. We've come to worship him." When King, see that word? King Herod, who was King of the Jews, heard this, he was disturbed. Why do you think he was disturbed? Because that's his job. He's the King of the Jews, all right? He's disturbed. And what else does it say? Who else was disturbed? All Jerusalem with him. We don't know much about the Magi. We really don't. We don't know exactly who they are. Some people say they're kings. Some people say there are three. We don't know. Some people say astrologers. But it's interesting that all Jerusalem is disturbed. So these are not. This was not insignificant. When they came into town, there was something about these folks and what they were saying that had the whole town, a large town, going, "What's going on? Who are these people? What is this?" It was disturbing to them. When he, King Herod, called together all the people's chief priests, the teachers of law, he had access to information that he wasn't using. He asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet had written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Turn the page so I don't get off on these tangents. There's enough to say without the tangents here. All right, well, among those who had ears to hear were these mysterious magi, these folks. And they noticed a sign in the heavens. It drew them. They were not Jewish, and so it not only were they led by the star, but it made sense. If you're looking for the King of the Jews, you're going to go to the capital city of the Jews, right? So they go into the town. It's all disturbed, including the one who is already seated on a throne, King Herod. All right, let's move on. Now we're going to skip down to Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Let's skip down to that, and then we'll come back to that other part as we close. All right, so skipping ahead, chapter 9. After they had heard the king, the magi, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the manger, stable, cave, house. And coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. All right. Well, now what we have with the Magi is we have a complete manger scene, right? It's not historically accurate. What are a couple things that are wrong with this? What's one thing that's wrong with our manger scene historically? What's that? They're not in the house. We have them all here together. The Magi apparently came at a later time. Some people say it could have been up to 2 years later. So they weren't all there together. Anything else? Well, they don't have eyes. Don't draw eyes afterwards. We don't need them on these. But anyway, it probably wasn't this nice, the stable they were in. I mean, people didn't have homes that nice. You know, a lot of times we see them in this nice, comfortable stable. They didn't live and stuff like that. So anyway, so there's probably these things that aren't accurate. But let me tell you something. I love this. I love this composite that we see here. And I'm not just talking about this brand, but this composite of these beings all there at the same time. This is the way we'll do it at our house. Not because it's the perfect way, but because I love the composite. You have two kids holding a kid who is God. I love that. I love that. You have the shepherds, you know, these people who were society's marginalized. They're there. They're invited. I love that. You've got these magi, these folks who come from outside the Jewish faith, and they're following the star, and there's something about them that can disturb a whole city. And then you have immortals. You have the angels, these beings who have been in God's presence. I love the composite because the same God who brought all this together is the same God who says, one day, people of every tongue, tribe, and nation will be gathered. It's one of the reasons Jesus hasn't come back yet, because he wants to make sure first and promises that first the good news is going to be shared with every tongue, every tribe, every nation. So I love this. I love that with beings who have been in the presence of God, you find these other people that I can relate to. You know, I love that he includes these two kids. And I love that the Bible is so honest as to express that they were confused, weren't they? You could see the confusion. They were open. Okay, God, we're going to trust you. But they were confused. Joseph's like, this doesn't make sense to me. Mary, she's like, okay, if you say so. They were confused. And I'm confused by a lot of things when it comes to God. A lot of things. Just, was it a couple weeks ago, I got a call from a guy who's in the Air Force, a guy I know, he's now serving down south, I think Alabama or something like that. And he calls me up because he says, I got this question. I've got these people, who they know I'm a Christian, but they have these hard questions. And do you have an apologetic for the problem of evil? What that means to find is there's all this evil in the world. How could a good God allow it? And he said specifically, they're pointing to the Bible. And they're saying, okay, if God is so good, why did he order people to kill people? Why did he order, and not just kill the adult males when they came in, why did he sometimes order the death of children? And I said, I have no good apologetic for that. And you can save your emails because I know what the textbooks say. And I understand logically. So, you can send them if you want. I'll read them, but I probably have seen it before. What I'm talking about is get it here. I can get it up here. Get it here. I'm a dad. I got two girls. And to try to get it in here that there was no other way than kill kids? I don't get that here. But I believe in God. And I trust him. And if that's how it had to be, I don't get it. That's why I can relate to Mary and Joseph. Confused, but if you say so, God. Maybe someday you'll help me understand. Maybe you won't, the side of eternity. I can relate to that. And the shepherds. Man, I worked on the back of a garbage truck before they had those neat little arms that go and dump the stuff. I used to be the neat little arms, you know, going, throwing this stuff, spilling junk all over you. Man, trash stinks in the summertime. It really does, especially diapers and grass clippings. Before every day is Earth Day, we used to have to, they'd throw it in the trash and sit there. Oh, it was horrible, right? So I had that job. I flipped burgers. I've done the stuff on the side that people don't aspire to. I worked in the fields. I grew up in Hastings, detasseling corn. Most of you never even know what that is. Working under irrigators in the mud. You know detasseling? Yep. How many of you know detasseling corn? No way! All right, good for you. Okay, so anyway, I love the fact that he's got shepherds, and that's probably good news to some of you who are like, I'm not churchy enough. I don't have the churchy job. I don't have the churchy words. I don't have the churchiness. God spoke, invited them to come. And the Magi, they didn't even necessarily, they weren't Jewish. But there was something in them that drew them to the King of the Jews. And some of you might be in that spot too, where you're saying, I don't know if I can put my faith in the God of the Bible. I don't know exactly where I stand when it comes to Jesus Christ. But When I am quiet and I call out, I think somebody's listening. And when this life ends, I got the suspicion there's something beyond it. And that there will be, that there's a right and a wrong, and that's got to come from somewhere. Maybe that's some of you too. And that's one of the reasons I love this composite. Because people with doubts and confusion and questions who aren't churchy, they're there with the angels and the Messiah who's coming as a baby. I love that composite. That is good news. Now, this is all to say that it wasn't a silent night for those with ears to hear, but not everybody does. Last passage you're going to look at is the one that we skipped. Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. Here's an example of somebody who didn't. It was a silent night for them in the sense of they didn't listen. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. This is Herod's reply to the Magi that we skipped. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, hey, guys, you go. You make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I may what? All right. We know a lot about Herod from outside the Bible. If you know anything about Herod, does this fit Herod's MO? No. Listen to some of the things Herod was capable of. All right? Let me see if I can find it in my notes. Herod murdered his wife. Herod murdered his three sons. Herod murdered his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, his uncle, and all kinds of other people. That's Herod. He would do whatever it took to gain power. He would do whatever it took to hang on to his throne. He was king of his kingdom, and he would do whatever it takes to protect that. And if there's another person coming in and he's going to be king, if I have to surrender kingship of my little kingdom to him, no way. I'm not going to do it. So instead of investigating, he had the religious people all around him. He had advisors. Instead of really investigating this, he decided, this is the way it is. This is the way it's going to be. And he missed it. And as the story continues on, that we'll look at other weeks, we see that Jesus, not only does he have confrontations with people who want to remain kings of their little kingdoms, whatever that looks like, he also runs into the religious people. That's the other big group that don't get it, that don't see. The religious people of all. And what I mean by that is the people who put their hope in religion. They didn't even know it necessarily, but they were putting their hope in what they did. If I do this, follow this moral code, then God and I are okay. If I meet the letter of the law, I'm okay. And they could be following these rules and these regulations and missing the point of what God was trying to do. And miss God. For them, it was a silent night. All right, well, you may have already written this down. You're an intelligent bunch. If you were looking ahead and you were playing Guess the Blanks, which I know some of you do. I used to do that and all kinds of things to keep myself sane. Okay, here we go. Write this down if you haven't already. Last set of blanks. The first Christmas was not a silent night, at least for those with ears to hear. Now, don't worry, we're not going to ban the song Silent Night. It's a great song, and in a real sense, it was a silent night. It was this intimate setting where the Savior is born in such a quiet way. But for those with ear to hear, they could see the signs. Signs that we pointed out that now it was going to be different. That the great promised day was here. And we don't know from history, we don't know exactly what day of the calendar this happened. People just guess. But for us in the northern hemisphere, this is the right time to celebrate it. Because what happens to our days right about Christmas time? They get longer. And it doesn't get warmer right away. If you can hang in there, but it's turned. And the cold frozen is being undone. Again, it might get colder before it gets warmer, but it will. Not might. It will. But it's becoming undone. And the fall, sin, death, right now, it's becoming undone. And the good news is good news because we're invited into that. whether you're religious or not, if you will, unlike Herod, be willing to say, this little kingdom where I'm in control, God, I'm willing to lay that down. There's room for you here. If you've been doing the religious thing, but you don't feel close to God, you're not even sure what that means. People say, personal relationship with Jesus. You're like, there's room for those who are willing to say, all right, God, I'm willing to let go of my preconceived notions of what it means, and I'll seek truth. I had a picture that happened to me. Last week, I talked about how I was on a walk, and I had this thing, this moment. I had another one of those. I went out again at night. I was coming back to my house, and we had this like bay window on our front. And I could picture our family in there, and our Christmas tree is all set up, and we're laughing, and we're having fun, and I could really picture this. I could see us joking and opening presents and having this great time, but then from my point of view became Jesus' point of view. And it was as if Jesus was outside our house looking in. And we're having so much fun, we're doing all this kind of stuff, all this Christmas stuff, that we don't think to look outside. And it was really something, because I could picture Jesus just dropping his gaze and walking off in the darkness. And then I pictured another scenario where the house looked the same, and it was decorated, and we're all in our living room, but this time we're waiting. We're waiting for Christ. And he's the invited guest. He's the reason we did all this. And so this time, the picture was so different, because he comes up to the door, and it's, you know, it's like the Christmas, cheesy Christmas movies, you know, here you are, and there's hugs, and there's frivolity, and other make-believe words that, you know, are good, and there's all this stuff, and it's happy, and it's joyful, and all of this type of thing. It's joy to the world. But the difference was, we were expecting the guest who's to come at this time of year. And that's where I want to pick up next week. I want to pick up with personalizing this, because the good news is better than we may even know. So next week, what I want to do is kind of see if we can do this, see if we can kind of dust off our ideas about the manger scene when it comes to us, the Christmas, and really personalize. What does it mean to be expecting? What does it mean to be waiting? Why is that such good news? So hope you can make it back for that. Well, as we begin to close our service, I want to do something. We're gonna try to end with songs more than we used to. So why don't you come on up, Phil, and anyone else who's leading the songs here. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. So as we invite Christ, we picked a song called In Christ Alone. How many of you have heard this song before? All right, we picked this song because this is a song where we're inviting Christ. And so for those of you who know what that means, do it. For those of you who haven't, try praying this song. At this time, we'll also be receiving our offering. And so if you brought an offering today, there'll be a basket that'll pass. Go ahead and put that in there. If you are visiting, if you're a guest among us, please just let that pass. All right, well, let me pray for our offering. Let me pray for this time. And then let's sing together. And then a guy named Mike Brown's going to close us in prayer. I'll invite him up, and I'll tell you who Mike Brown is. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have given us all of these signs that you are with us. Lord, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, as we now present ourselves, present our offerings to you. In Jesus' name, amen.